This is just to get us rolling. So I say to you, hear the word of God. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives went with him into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of the clean animals and of the animals that are not clean and of the birds and everything that creeps on the ground, two and two, male and female, went into the ark with Noah, as God commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of the heavens were open, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So let us pray. Father, I pray that as we just look at your word tonight, as we consider Genesis again, that you would just open our eyes to see where, in fact, the gospel is in the middle of all this, and that we might be encouraged by it. In Christ's name we pray these things. Amen and amen. Well, as I said, we're looking at Genesis 7, 9 through 17. If you haven't been here, we're looking at Genesis. You need to know a little bit of the background. And basically, what is the purpose of the book of Genesis? If you've not been here, the purpose of the book of Genesis is pretty simple. It was to remind Israel and us of this thing we call the gospel. And for Israel, the gospel would have been different than it is for us, but not completely different, right? In Israel, if you were an Israelite and you were in bondage and slavery in Egypt, basically the gospel to you would have been God coming and promising you two things, or one thing that had two aspects to it. And that promise was, I will deliver you from Egypt, your bondage and your slavery, and I promise you I'm going to finish the job. And if you remember, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, Israel had several problems with the second part of the promise. They didn't really believe it. Instead of believing that part of the promise, they complained, and every time they sort of complained, they got out of line. God told them, take another lap around the desert. Right? If you've ever played football, just take another lap. You open your mouth, take another lap. They did that for 40 years. And basically, God kept them in the desert for 40 years. Someone I was talking to in the parking lot the other day, I forget who, they said, man, he kept them out there till all the complainers died, didn't he? And apparently he did. And so that was the gospel to them. And the question is, did they believe that he's going to finish the job? Well, the gospel for you and I, in large part, is much the same. That God comes to us and he promises, I will deliver you from your bondage and your slavery to sin. And I will do it in and through the person of my son Jesus. And not only will I deliver you from your sin, but I promise you I'm going to finish the job. Remember Philippians 1 says, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And the problem that you and I have in almost every aspect of our life is what? We really don't believe God's going to finish the job. Do you? How would it change your life if you really knew that in every situation that God's in control and he's going to finish things here and he's okay? Well, our lives would be completely different. And since we live in a fallen world, we need reminders of the fact that God is going to finish the job. He has delivered us and he will keep delivering us. And when you read the book of Genesis, that's what you see, especially when you read the story of Noah and the flood. Because in the story of Noah and the flood, think about if you're reading this story and you're in Israel. Remember that I think Moses probably wrote this story to Israel shortly after they had left Israel. Left Egypt. They'd left Egypt and they're making their way to the promised land. They're starting to complain. And Moses says, I need to remind them of their history. I need to remind them of what God's doing. And now imagine you're an Israelite and you're hearing the story of basically someone being plucked out of an evil empire by grace. And you being delivered through a flood of water, but all the rest of the evil people around you were killed by that same flood. Do you think that would have rung a bell with them? It would have, because one of the major parts of their story, remember, as they fled from Egypt, Pharaoh pursued them and they passed through the water. They passed through the Red Sea safe and unharmed. Was it because they were so good? No, we know it wasn't. We read in Deuteronomy 7 a while back, God chose Israel not because they were the greatest of people, but because they were the least. So God delivered them through the water in order to save them. And in the process, Pharaoh, evil Pharaoh, died. Does God deliver us through the water as well? He does. Peter would seem to say that. that when you were baptized into the faith, the same thing that happened with Noah and the same thing that happened with Israel is happening. You are being delivered through the water while others are not. And that's not to say anything about them, but the emphasis is on the fact that God has saved you. Your baptism is much like what happened with Noah. So as we keep all that in mind as we look at all this tonight, if you remember we talked about two seeds, it's important as you go through Genesis, but also if you go through the whole Bible is about these two seeds competing. You know, and a lot of people are very cynical about the world, and basically they say that the evil seed is one, and they're just waiting for the rapture and everything to end. And other people say that, well, the good seed, the seed of the woman, could never lose, and so it's eventually going to flourish and crush out the seed of the evil one in our lifetime. And so they're sort of proud. And what you see in the Bible is these two seeds are constantly sort of jockeying for position. And what do I mean when I say the two seeds? You had the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. As soon as Adam and Eve fell in the garden, God came and basically cursed the serpent. And he said to the woman, he said, your seed will crush his seed, or your children will crush his children, or your child will crush his child, and his child will bruise your child's heel. And so we saw that then at that point, there's a seed of the serpent. There's sort of good guys and bad guys throughout the whole Bible. And if you were here last week, you saw this. What were the seed of the serpent like? They were exactly the same as the seed of the woman. Okay, so they're children of the devil, if you will, and children ultimately of the woman who would be her offspring. And what differentiates them? Nothing at this level. They're both rebellious, recalcitrant, resistant, and reproducing. That's why God was going to flood the earth. What differentiates the one from the other? And the answer is simply this. It's Jesus. That ultimately some would come under the blood of Jesus. Some would be saved by Jesus and some would not. And the only difference is what Jesus has done. I don't know why that flipped. And I don't know, is there any way to make the screen smaller? Our spontaneity at work here. If you can see God's covenant with Noah. Remember last week there were six elements. I gave you the first three. Tonight I'm going to talk about the last three. So we had interconnection, particularity, familial inclusion, preservation, and the universal dimension. And the covenant was gracious in character. And if I don't know if I said it last week, that God's dealings with humanity are always in covenants, and the covenants are always unilateral. What's that mean? That means that God comes and says, Tommy, I got a deal for you. I have a deal that you can refuse, but if you refuse, there's going to be consequences. And if I said, well, God, I don't want to be in it. I don't want to be in a covenant with you. I don't want to. God really doesn't work that way. Tommy, I didn't ask you if you wanted to be in covenant with me. What I had said is that you are in covenant with me. Do the right thing, you'll be blessed. Do the wrong thing, and you'll be cursed. And all humanity is in covenant with God, either through Adam or through Jesus. And then you see Noah, God cutting this covenant with Noah. It has these six dimensions. I'll review the first three real quickly. It says, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And that's creation mandate we'll talk about in a second. And then he said, the fear and terror of you will be on every beast of the earth, and into your hand they are given. This is what theologians call dominion mandate. That's in the first few verses of chapter 9. So what's happening here? If you're familiar with the Bible, you remember when God created Adam and Eve, he told them, be fruitful and multiply. He also told them that they would be stewards of the whole world. And so what you see in Noah is that Noah is being represented as a second Adam. Right? Jesus is the last Adam. Noah's being presented as a second Adam. Noah, you're going to give rest. Things are going to start over with you. And so you still have the same mandate. It's to be fruitful, to multiply and fill the earth, and to also be stewards of all of creation. And that's your job as well, at least if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, your job is to do the same thing. It's to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, the difference between then and now, and the difference between Adam and Eve and now, for them, creating another believer with Adam and Eve meant simply procreating. It meant reproducing. And now as you work your way forward, we're also responsible for the same mandate. But how do we produce people in the image of God? Well, for one, we procreate as well, naturally, but also by sharing the gospel with people as well. We see them renewed in the image of Christ, and we are helping to fill the earth with the renewed image of God. We have the same mandate that Noah had, and also we have the same mandate to be good stewards. Now, that manifests itself differently for different folks. I realize that. But either way, we're supposed to be responsible with the environment, with all of creation. You know, I love giving my kids a hard time. We got the new Wii Resort game. And Abby was telling me that you can fly a plane through this whole island of this resort. And she was telling me how the Wii program makes a big deal of saying the islands, all the islands' power is green power. And that's fine. I said, you know, for me, I'd be on fossil fuel island. But either way, we are responsible to take care of things, okay? So that's that part. But it's connected back with that. And particularity, God's covenant with Noah is marked by absolute particularity. In other words, God chose Noah and nobody else from the Massa Perdiciona. If you remember before, that's from St. Augustine. And Massa Perdiciona means mass of perdition. In other words, all of humanity is just this like seething mass of perdition, and God plucked Noah out. In other words, in verse 16 and 17, he said, everyone else is getting what they deserve but you. If you understand the gospel at all, you understand more and more that it is about grace. That you and I, if you trust Jesus, you're not getting what you're deserved. You're not better than other folks. Being a Christian doesn't make you better. What it means is you're not getting what you deserve. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? And, you know, it's always interesting when people, in church at least, if you're familiar with theology, people, you know, argue about whether God chooses people or God doesn't choose people. In the story of Noah, it could not be more clear. Everyone was going to get it. And then in Genesis 6:8, it says, but Noah found favor with God, and God plucks Noah out of this group of people. But not just Noah, and that's the next part of his covenant. He includes his family. It says, and the Lord said to Noah, what did he say to him? He said, enter the ark. Who should enter the ark? You and all your household. And then why you and all your household? You alone have I seen to be righteous before me. In other words, he tells Noah, your whole household is to enter the ark because of your righteousness. The covenant that I'm making with you, they get to participate in the benefit of it. Now, do they have to interact with God themselves? Do they have to respond to God on their own? They certainly do. And we'll see later on in Genesis that at least one of his sons makes a very poor choice with Noah's, catches his father naked. If you haven't read it, you might want to read ahead. I added this slide about 10 minutes before the service because I thought, you know, I get the question all the time. Ultimately, this has to do with infant baptism. And if you're here this morning as well, I explain why do we baptize children in our church. And the reason we baptize children in our church is because in God's covenants, he always includes families. He works by way of families. And children are not saved as a result of their parents' faith, but they're included in the covenant. And eventually, they have to respond to God's covenant on their own. And so here's the circle. If you imagine that circle being God's covenant, on the inside of the circle are people who believe. On the outside of the circle are people who don't believe. On the inside of the circle, you have parents and children. And on the outside of the circle, you have parents and children. It says, while people must make an essential decision to trust Jesus, children of believers are not deciding to enter the circle, but rather to stay in it. In other words, that's our view, at least Presbyterian view, of why we would baptize babies. It has to do with this issue of covenant. Children, when they get to a certain age, are not deciding to enter that circle. They're not deciding to walk in and say, you know, I'm going to trust Jesus now. They decide whether or not they're going to walk out. Okay? Preservation. While earth remains, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. What God has promised to Noah is cosmic government. And this is when I remember one of my professors, Richard Pratt, used to point out over and over again. He said, this is one of the most important passages in the whole Bible, and we forget it all the time. In fact, it never even comes to mind. And what is it saying here in this covenant? Basically, God is promising order to creation. That you can count on the sun coming up in the morning. You can count on the sun going down. You can count on spring, summer, winter, and fall most years out here. But there really is order to creation. There's 24 hours a day. There's 365 days of the year. There's all this order that we just take for granted. And what if it just wasn't there all of a sudden? You can't even conceive of it. And so if you're unemployed, you're struggling with your job, you're struggling with any number of things, one thing you can look to and praise God for is just the order that is in creation that we take for granted. The sun that shines outside, and it's not just great that it's beautiful, but that the sun shines and the sun feeds the plants and the plants produce oxygen. This whole thing that is going on that we just take for granted. God promises that He's going to keep things rolling like that. So cosmic government. The other thing you're going to see in Genesis 9:6 is human government. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man. Now the point, I'm not making the point here about capital punishment. People use this passage, some in favor of capital punishment, some say it's not talking about that. The point here is that God not only promised cosmic government, but that He promised He would give us human government as well. And a lot of Christians struggle with that because on one hand, all we do is complain about our government. On the other hand, what's the alternative? Is it anarchy? The government is there in the book of Romans, Paul says the government is there to do good to those who do good and to punish those who do evil. The government is he who bears a sword against evil is a minister of God. So as much as you struggle with the government, you ought to be thankful for your government. And Peter and Paul, they all say submit to the government, pay your taxes because they come from God. And if you're going to complain about your taxes, just do it with your wife. Or your director of operations, in my case. The other thing about the covenant is universality. God's covenant with Noah is not universal with respect to salvation, but rather it pertains to common grace benefit extended to all. God said that He was not going to flood the earth again. That means that everyone benefits from that, whether they trust Him or not. And you see that in the book of Matthew, where basically, I went too quickly. I don't know how to go backward. In the book of Matthew, we see basically Jesus says, like, your Father in heaven causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. That whether you're a Christian or not, you experience God's grace. Maybe not His saving grace, but you experience His grace. And the best thing is for last. Let's read some of these. Is God's gracious character. Let me read Genesis 9:9-17. Then God said to Noah and his sons with him, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring with you, with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the livestock, every beast of the earth, with you as many as came out of the ark, for it is every beast of the earth. I will establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." Then God said, "This is the sign of the covenant that I am making between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature and all flesh, and the waters will never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember my everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." So God says, when I set my bow in the cloud, then you can know that I'm going to remember the covenant, my covenant not to destroy all flesh through water again. What does He mean when He says, when I set my bow in the cloud? For one thing, the bow is a bow, as in a bow and arrow. He's not just pulling that out of the air. It's not just making up something. You know, it would be cool to make this thing that's multicolored and call it a rainbow. The language God is using is the language of war. And He says, when I hang my bow in the cloud, you'll know, you'll remember that I'm not going to do this again. In other words, the bow is hanging now that God's anger has been appeased. And now the bow is hanging there. And the other thing is, I want you to notice where the bow is pointed. That God hangs his bow in the clouds. And the bow isn't upside down. In other words, this bow isn't constantly pointed towards us. And if you make one false move, all I have to do is let go of the string and you are toast. For one, the bow is hung passively. The other thing is it is pointing upward toward God. Many theologians would call this a self-maledictory oath. That God is pointing the bow towards himself and saying, not only am I hanging the bow in the clouds to show you that I'm not going to flood the earth, but I'm hanging the bow in the clouds that if I flood the earth, may the bow shoot me, not you. You see, when God's work is finished, he gives us this sign to show us that it's finished and his promise. And when you look at the rainbow, really the thing you ought to be thinking about is the cross of Jesus. Because at the cross of Jesus, when you see the rainbow, you realize that God's judgment has been completely appeased. And in that sign, we know that he will never bear it out again in that way. And when you look at the cross, you hear the same thing. You know, you see the cross of Jesus, you know that his wrath has been appeased and he's never going to carry it out on you. And the question is, have you trust him? Do you trust him? And if you believe that, what difference does it make in your life? Think about that. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would just work in our hearts, that you would teach us more and more of the gospel, that you'd teach us more and more about Noah. And teach us more and more about Moses. Teach us more and more about all these fathers and mothers, even of the faith, that we might grow in the gospel. In Christ's name, we pray these things. Amen and amen.